Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity given to us all to gather together in the house of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness that we have been enjoying since the day we gave ourselves to you, Lord God. We thank you for every member of our family, Lord God. And we thank you, our Father in heaven, for our church family. Father, we come before you again to learn at the feet of Jesus. And we are giving glory to you, O Lord God, because any moment where we are, you have promised that you will be in our midst.
Amen.
And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our midst in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we pray that we take total control of today's teaching in the name of Jesus. We do know that every moment you are always talking. It's only that are we listening enough? Today, open our inner ears to hear you clearly to your teachings in the name of Jesus. Grant to us the understanding of everything you want us to learn, to be able to develop more and draw closer to yourself in Jesus' name. We pray for our teacher, Lord. We pray that you will anoint her. Yes, let the word come out of her mouth with power and authority to do all that you want to be done in each individual's life tonight. This morning, in the name of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you because it is done. As we are looking and putting our eyes, we focus our attention on you, Lord. If there is any person that comes with any form of issue tonight, this morning, Father, I pray that you will speak to the heart of every one
Amen.
Of us. And you will resolve all problems for us amicably in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Lord and our God, because it is done.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. This last Sunday here at High Point, a member of the preaching team was sharing from the book of Ephesians. And he said that the theme of that book was transformation, and that could easily be the title of the chapter we're about to get into. And just kind of keeping the words of this song that Lana brought and that theme of transformation in the back of our minds as we're moving forward and allowing God to speak to us through this miraculous chapter. I was also touched by something he said. He talked about the Word of God being a love letter, a love story. And that's exactly what it says in the song. Love is so amazing. It's that motivation of love that even makes this chapter possible.
Yes.
And it wrecks me in a good way. Just the love of God being so, so powerful, and how God, we're going to see through this story, and we can think through our own stories. And if you had a chance to do your homework, that would have been, I think, question 5 around there, your own story. But through this story, for sure, he meets us where we're at. But he loves us so much that he won't leave us there. He makes a way for transformation, for our good, for his kingdom, for his good. Because he's worthy of it all. Amen?
Amen.
And I think of my own story of transformation as I've been reading through chapter 3 and kind of meditating on that, where I was 16, I didn't know anything. I was ignorant of the things of God. And I went to a crusade and heard the gospel for the first time. I brought a heart full of fear overflowing. I had no hope. It was bad. I was ignorant, I was hopeless, I was full of fear. And I heard the gospel for the first time, and I responded to it. And what responded was my spirit. It's like we're going to read today, my spirit came alive that day in a very real way. My husband, I wish it was my story, he was raised up in the truth of the gospel, and he chose it from an early age. That's the best story. But my story being what it is, I can relate to chapter 3, and it's a beautiful thing. So I think too of how God meets us. I was thinking this morning how God meets all of us where we're at, and then he gives us a choice, and he's going to do the same thing with Nicodemus today, or at least start to in this chapter. And I was thinking about other stories in Scripture, and what came to mind was The rich young ruler, you may remember, came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? What must I do to inherit? And there's a key word, do. But Jesus did meet him where he's at. He said, well, did you keep the commandments? He says, oh, yes, I've kept all of them since I was young. Is that enough?
No.
But Jesus knows his heart. And that's what we saw at the end of chapter 2, the last time we met together for teaching. Jesus knows what's in the heart of every man. He knows where to meet us. He knew I was hopeless and needed hope. He knew I was full of fear and needed to be set free. He knew this rich young ruler, his issue wasn't about the commands, because his follow-up question was, sell all that you have and come follow me. And that, he presented that choice to him, didn't he? And so he had a choice. I can give up my riches that I'm putting my trust in and follow him, or I can keep them. I hope that later in his life he made the better choice. And then I think of, on the flip side of that, that Canaanite woman, right? She's not even Israelite. And Jesus is traveling through. She's Syrophoenician. She was raised probably worshiping idols. And she came to Jesus and she's calling out after him. Remember that story? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. And she kept calling out. And the disciples said, tell her to leave. And it seems kind of, actually, at first reading that Jesus was a little bit mean and said, I came for the children of Israel. But she kept at it, and she came and she knelt before him. It's like he's drawing out her faith in this story. It's one of my favorite stories because he knows what's in her heart and he knows it's there and he's drawing her to get there to that place of faith. And so he says, should I give the bread to the dogs? He's still drawing out faith. She says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus' response is, you have great faith. So there's always a choice. She could have quit, but she's responding to the invitation of love. And God met her exactly where she was. And we're going to see that with Nicodemus today as well, because in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to start, and it says, now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He kept the laws. He did everything right that he thought was right. He thought he was a shoe-in, right? But he's hungry. He's coming to Jesus. He sees there's something there. And Jesus knows his heart. So kind of reading into some of the hints that John gives us in this gospel, Nicodemus is coming to a teacher, but Jesus knows he needs more than a teacher. He needs a savior. So he's going to bring him to that point. He's coming to talk about religion, but Jesus knows he doesn't need more religion. He needs regeneration. He needs to be born again. And, you know, maybe even coming to talk about a new law. Is there another law I should be doing? No, you don't need a new law. You need new life. And so that's where Jesus sees him. That's where Jesus is going to meet him. And so let's start in verse 2. Who came to Jesus? Nicodemus. Came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know without a doubt that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these wonders, these attesting miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a person is born again, some of your translations may say born from above, which was actually in the song as well. A person is born again, born from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. And it's interesting to me because Nicodemus didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, what about the kingdom of God? But Jesus knew that's what we need to talk about. And so that's where he's leading him. It's this new beginning, being born again. And you remember back when Mama Jean taught chapter 1, it talks about that. All the way back in chapter 1, we're going to keep seeing that, I think, as we go through the Gospel of John, that it all refers back to chapter 1. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter into the kingdom of God. Because it's that spirit part of us that fellowships with the Father. He is spirit. And Mom Jean's going to be teaching about that next week. That's going to be a lot of fun. So it's that spirit part. We need to be born of the Spirit. so that we can be empowered by what the spirit can do and the flesh cannot. So verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The physical is merely physical. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and it's transformational. Because we can white-knuckle things and try to keep the law as best we can. It's not enough. It's never going to be enough. We need to be born again. We need a transformation. And I read an article this week. Some of you may know or read some commentaries by a man named Harry Ironside. He ministered a lot in the early 1900s. And early in his ministry, he was in San Francisco. And the Salvation Army had set up on a corner, and people were walking by, and they were listening to testimonies. And they saw Harry Ironside come up and asked him, hey, would you give your testimony? And so he said, sure. And he's standing there on the street corner giving his testimony, and he notices out the corner of his eye this very well-dressed man come up, and he's taken out his business card, and he recognizes him as the man who speaks against Christianity. He speaks for atheism and against Christianity. And so he's standing there listening, and when Harry was done, he went up to him and said, I challenge you to a debate. On Sunday, I will cover all the costs, be at this place at 4 o'clock, or whatever the time was. I challenge you to a debate, atheism versus Christianity. And Harry said, okay, two conditions. Number one, you go find a man who has given himself over to depravity. He's down and out. He's ruined his marriage because of sin. He's no hope. Bring that man and a woman of the street, a woman who's full of shame and guilt and despised. Bring one of each who has been to your meeting and been transformed by the tenets of atheism. You bring those two people who have been changed by what you preach. He said, and I'll bring 100 at the least. 50 men, 50 women, and they will testify to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man tipped his hat, took back his card, and walked away. Because only the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Yes.
Love to that story.
Yes.
Verse 7, do not be surprised that I have told you, you must be born again. You must be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified. Because when you're born again, when you're born the first time, you have to learn everything, right? You have to learn to talk, the way to talk, the way to walk. It's the same thing when we're born again spiritually. We're learning how to walk and how to talk in this new, glorious, wonderful life. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind is powerful. We can ask anyone in Houston today, probably, how powerful the wind is. But the Spirit of God is even more powerful. We may not be able to see it like you can see a physical birth, but you can see the effects of it. It is so powerful. Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, how can these things be possible? Jesus replied, you're the great and well-known teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know or understand these things? I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, we speak only what we absolutely know, and we testify about what we've actually seen, and still you reject our evidence and do not accept our testimony. And I think he's talking specifically about Pharisees in that verse. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things, that is, things that happen right here on the earth, and you don't believe, how will you believe and trust me if I tell you heavenly things? No one has gone up into heaven, but there is one who came down from heaven. Hallelujah. The Son of Man himself, whose home is heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who knows this story inside and out. He knows exactly what he's talking about. They're wandering through the desert. They're mumbling, complaining. God just delivered them from another army, I think, at that point. And then they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're like, why did you bring us out here to die? And I don't even like this bread that you're giving us. No mumbling and complaining. And so God sent serpents, fiery serpents, and they would bite them, and many of them were dying. But they called out. He did send the judgment, but he also made a way of salvation for them. And that's what he's referring to here. So just like that serpent lifted up, if you looked at it, you had to have the faith to look to the serpent and be saved. And so Jesus is using that as a segue that this is what's going to be happening to him. I'm going to be lifted up. If you look to me, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, you will be saved. Because those people back in the desert, if they didn't look, they weren't saved. They died. But if they looked, they were saved. Look and live. Isaiah 45, verse 22, was a verse I ran across that I thought was really awesome that it's in the Old Testament. Isaiah 45, 22, way back here, he says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's constantly pointing. And then there's also a verse that came to mind from Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I love Paul. Titus is so rich about salvation. 2:14 says, Jesus, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us. Again, that's what this song talked about. Redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession. We're his inheritance. Who are enthusiastic for doing what's good. And that's true. I am enthusiastic for doing what's good because it makes him smile. I'm 100% in. All right, where are we? Verse 15. So, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So just as the serpent was raised up on a pole and they looked to live, Jesus says he's going to be raised up so that we can look to live. Let's look at number 2 on your sheet. It's talking about believing and trusting. So what do you think in this passage that we've been covering so far, what does it mean to believe? Understand? Be convicted of the right thing?
Receive the testimony of Jesus?
Receive the testimony of Jesus?
Just believe in Jesus.
Believe in Jesus? Mental assent?
Spiritually.
Okay, what does that look like?
Full surrender.
Faith? Full surrender, I like that. So it's more than just saying, okay, I believe there are aliens.
Repeat the question.
It's more than just a mental assent. Yes, ma'am.
Trust
in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, like fully trusting. Trust in him for salvation. Trust in him. There's one, I think, definition that is to, when you trust, you lean so hard on something, like this wall. If I lean against it, I'm fully trusting all of my way to that wall. It's not going to move. And when I lean on Jesus, he's not going to move.
I'm not sure, but I think it's a gift that is given. Faith is a gift. Once the effectuous call goes out, I believe it does do what it says.
I know that this passage is really letting us know that we need to completely put our total trust in him, hold on to him, putting our attention on focusing on him. Whatever the things that are happening around us, just focus on him. Mm-hmm. His word stands forever. Mm-hmm. And because God can never deny any of his word, he will bring them to perfection. Mm-hmm. So why don't we hold on to him? Mm-hmm. Even when people are pushing on that, hold on to him.
Yes, please.
Fully believing, trusting Jesus is praising him in the storm and not focusing on our circumstances, because it can lead us to be emotional, hurt, feel mistreated, but we have to remember, so many people hurt him, and I say this all the time, how can I expect anything less? People are going to hurt you no matter what, family, friends. But if you focus in him, on him, and just know that he loves you in spite of yourself, To me, that's full surrender.
I like that. Full surrender. Complete trust. Clinging to Him. Yes. Yes. It's more than just saying I mentally assent. Okay. So here we are. Verse 16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave His one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in Him as Savior shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
I love doing that homework and reading it like you said to read it.
Good, because we're going to ask you.
By the end, oh my goodness, I was bawling.
That's beautiful. So yes, question number 3. John 3:16 is the most iconic passage of Scripture today. And so I ask you to take a couple minutes to read the verse over and over, and each time emphasizing one word, and then emphasize the next one through. And it's transformational all by itself. So which word, if you would please, please share, which word really touched you when you did that exercise and why?
I chose the word world because it's not just me, not just a few, not some, but God so loved the world.
I love the word whosoever, giving me the opportunity to choose. So I put my name there, whosoever, when I'm praying, I put my name there, Grace. Yeah, because whosoever, I have to believe and I step forward to put my name, to identify myself with Christ.
I like the assurance here that we all are feared on being judged. But it says in here that if we believe in Him, we are not judged. But we have received eternal life already because He was judged for us. And I think just the freedom of living without fear of what's ahead of us, this ties into being Sally's, that we have eternal life because we will not be judged.
I love that part.
All right. Starting verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in Him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged. For this one there is no judgment, nor rejection, nor condemnation. But the one who does not believe and has decided to reject Him as personal Savior and Lord is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. So they condemn themselves by not believing. So this is the verdict. This is the judgment. Again, going back to chapter 1, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For every wrongdoer hates the light and does not come to the light, but shrinks from it for fear that his sinful worthlessness, his activities will be exposed and condemned. But, don't you love that word? But, whoever practices truth, and I thought about that word practices, I don't know what it is in everybody else's translation, but we go from believing to practicing. There's a walk involved, walking in the truth. But whoever practices the truth and does what is right, morally, ethically, spiritually, comes to the light so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, accomplished in God. That's the best place to land. I love that there's a but, and there's a but for whoever. Whoever. Someone had mentioned that from verse 16. Let's go to verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. And there he spent time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. And this is John the Baptist. Because there was an abundance of water there and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a controversy between John's disciples and a Jew in regard to purification. So they came to John the Baptist and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan and to whom you have testified, look, he's baptizing too, and everyone is going to him. You know, he could have just said, well, I guess we need to get a better band. Let's get a smoke machine, let's get a strobe light, let's give out some free gifts because, you know, we need to get more people coming to our church, I mean to our baptism. But he didn't. John replied, a man can receive nothing unless it has been granted to him from heaven. And it makes me think of this verse in Jeremiah that's long been one of my favorites, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Such a beautiful attitude right here. Thus says the Lord, let not the one who is wise and skillful boast in his insight. Let not the one who is mighty and powerful boast in his strength. Let not the one who is rich boast in his temporal satisfactions and earthly abundance. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. He acknowledges me and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight. And John knew exactly who he was and what God had called him to. And he wasn't boasting in the fact that he had an amazing ministry, which he did. We see in the book of Acts people still talking about being followers of John the Baptist and learning the way more correctly. But John the Baptist didn't go there. He knew who he was, he knew what his job was, and he was happy to do it. He says in verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses that I stated I am not the Christ, but I have only been sent ahead of him as a forerunner to proclaim and announce his coming. He who has the bride, uses this example, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this pleasure and joy of mine is now complete. So he's comparing himself to like the best man at the wedding. I'm not the main event. You guys didn't all come to see me. You came to see the bride and the groom, and he knew his part. He was ushering in the groom. The groom is the focus. And I love this in verse 30. He must increase, and I must decrease. What a wonderful attitude. Thank you, thank you. Verse 31, he who comes from heaven above is above all others. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks about things of earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has actually seen and heard of what he testifies, and yet no one accepts his testimony is true. Again, we can go back to chapter 1 and read the same thing. Whoever receives his testimony, Jesus' testimony, the Messiah's testimony, has set his seal of approval to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaiming the Father's message. For God gives the gift of the Spirit without measure, generously, boundlessly. The Father loves the Son and has given and entrusted all things into his hand. So if he's been entrusted with all things, we certainly can trust him with all things. He who believes and trusts in the Son and accepts him as Savior has eternal life. That is, already possesses it. But he who does not believe the Son and chooses to reject him, disobeying him and denying him as Savior, will not see eternal life. But instead, the wrath of God hangs over him continually. And it makes me think, was it Katie who talked about the thieves? Max Licato, I don't know if you listened to him, but he talks about the gospel according to a crook. Has anybody heard that? And it's about the thieves on the cross and how there they are and just, they neither one, well, okay. So they're on the right and the left, right? It's the same Savior in the middle. And they're both hurling accusations and cursings along with all the rest of the crowd who's saying, you've saved others, save yourself. Well, Jesus didn't come to save himself. Thankfully, he stayed on the cross because he came to save us. And they're cursing him and reviling him on the cross. And the thieves are part of it. And then they hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I don't know what other prayers they heard or what other things they heard Jesus say, but the one responded. And the one said, wait a minute, what are we doing? Don't you fear God? talking to the other thief. We are getting what we deserve. We are sinners. We deserve to be here. But he is innocent. He's the Son of God. So he came to that point, that choice. Jesus met him exactly where he was being punished. The death penalty, met him where he was and offered him eternal life. And he took it. The other one didn't. But it's a choice. He's made a way for whosoever. And that one whosoever, when Jesus walked into heaven, the angels see him walking in arm in arm with a thief, a crook, not a disciple, not Mary, not a prophet, but a crook, a thief. Because that's what good shepherds do. They say, they seek and save the lost. He met him exactly where he was. So let's look at the four musts at the bottom of your paper. Verse 7. What does John say the sinners must? You must be born again. It's a must. But up verse 14, what is the Savior's must? He must be lifted up. Verse 30, first part, what is the master's must? He must increase. And what is the servant's must?
Decrease.
And isn't it neat that when we do, when we decrease, he fills us with more of him? Right? Every day we get the opportunity by the power of the Spirit of the living God in us to look a little bit more like him every day. One of my favorite scriptures, I know I say that about all of them, all right. Galatians 2:20. And let's look there. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the only reasonable response to Jesus dying for me is me living for him.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
All right. Hallelujah. Any other thoughts, questions, insight before we, here we go.
So one thing, a little tiny bit confusing here, because I think that John, who wrote the book of John, is James's brother. And then it talks about here, I think it's quoting John the Baptist here, because when John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less.
Yes.
He's quoting some of the things John the Baptist said, but John the Baptist did not write this book. Yeah.
Yes. KTB did not write the gospel. Good. Thank you for that clarification. Any other thoughts on chapter 3? Insights? Questions for Mom and Jean? It's a good word, isn't it?
Makes sense.
I had something about Nicodemus.
Okay.
I'm concerned about Nicodemus. did the spirit that Jesus said, the spirit, you must be baptized with the spirit, is that the same, is that the spirit that Nicodemus knew? Did he know, how much did he know about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I don't think he knew anything. And so Jesus is teaching him this, there's a new life, there's a different life, there's a new beginning, that this is a whole new covenant. Mm-hmm. We're living old covenant, and this is new. This is what you need to understand. This is where you are. This is where you need to be.
Okay.
And the only way to get there is by the power of the Spirit of the God.
Okay. Where did Nicodemus find this in the scripture? I mean, it's got to be. It has to be in the scripture about the Spirit coming, because that's what, I mean, you know, that's what they lived by, and they knew it backwards and forwards and upside down. Mm-hmm. So I think you had a passage in there in Ezekiel. I think maybe that was it.
Yes, I think the Ezekiel passage is a really good one. Did I reference it on the page?
I think you did.
Yeah, where it's prophesied that the Spirit's going to come, and it's going to be a new covenant. And it will be written on hearts of flesh instead of stone tablets. The difference between the old and the new. And Jesus is now telling them, here it is. This is what you learned about. Here it is. And then we're going to keep going through the book of John. And there's going to be a whole lot more. Here it is. From the prophets being explained. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, next week we have John chapter 4. That's, I know, I'm going to say it, one of my favorites. Yes, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. There's your teaser. All right, well, God bless, and here's prayers.
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for bringing us together to hear about your word, for your precious, precious son, Jesus. The most wonderful sacrifice that you could ever give the world, that we would be his light, for all to see him, to know about him, to ask about him, to feel him, to just know how wonderful it is to see and taste and know of his word. We're thankful for our teacher, Miss Teresa, Miss Jean, for the worship song that Miss Lana came to share with us. We just praise you and thank you for this day. Father God, as we go into the day today, remind us who you are in our lives. Remind us who we should be to all who don't know you. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for your precious son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.